One of the themes in this particular lesson series, at least as I've taught it, is to get us to take a step back and to question some of the assumptions that we make, and to take a step back and to look at whatever concept it is with which we're dealing on a very basic, almost common sense type level, a way in which we sometimes forget to do. So let's look at the topic of education from that point of view. Would any one of you like to define education for us? Let's start with the very basics. The answers may be interesting. I don't have a particular definition in mind. But when you think about education, what exactly is education? Scott?
Imparting knowledge to someone.
Excellent. Okay, imparting knowledge to someone. What is knowledge? Information. Hey. What's that? What is information? Right. What is the teacher doing? The question's probably beginning to rise. Think of these certain terms. Think of just that term, knowledge. What does it mean to actually know something? Okay. There are differences of opinion among people. And in passages we'll look at here in just a few minutes, we'll see the difference with regard to a philosophy of knowledge between the people of God in the Old Testament and the way in which people thought in the New Testament era. So there are differences even when it comes down to the rudimentary concepts of what is education. Well, if it's impartation of knowledge, what is knowledge? How do we know that we know? What is there to know? Or, as our culture in this age loves to ask, can we know anything? You tell me, what are some of the assumptions made in the worldviews that are swirling in our culture? What are some of the basic assumptions made about education in and of itself? And attack this from any angle you'd like to. What are some of the basic assumptions about education in and of itself? What do you think? What do people just assume? Several rotated forearms, but Luke's hand actually breached the surface there. Luke?
It has to be done by experts.
Has to be done by experts. Okay? Seemingly. Okay, it has to be done by experts. If you're not an expert in your field, you probably shouldn't be educating. So thus we have the snobbery of engineers like Luke who tell me that I'm not allowed to work in a nuclear power plant just because I'm not educated. Okay. So we've identified biases and hostilities in our culture. Okay, excellent. Education should come from those who know. Okay, perhaps a good assumption. You don't want me anywhere near a nuclear power plant, much less making decisions about how it's to work. Cassie? I'm sorry? It's regulated. It has to exist according to certain rules. Learning takes place in certain structures within our minds. Okay, interesting. Okay, it's regulated. It's got to happen a certain way, or perhaps it doesn't even happen. Michelle? Nope.
No, actually, I wanted to.
Okay. Okay, so there's pre-established rules and models, there's ways that it has to be done. But notice within our culture that every single thing that was just mentioned, as self-evidently true as those things may be, our culture challenges those assumptions, does it not? Especially when it comes to religion. Why shouldn't I be able to stand up and wax eloquent on who God is and what God has done? Use the example of the Oprah Winfrey show as kind of a stereotypical example. She'll stand up and talk about spirituality when she used to have it. And not spirituality, when she used to have her show. And millions of people will listen and think, wow, that's just absolutely wonderful. This is just great. But would she ever stand up and dare to give her personal opinions on the management of nuclear energy? Well, no, because if you make the wrong decisions in that field, you die. But you can think whatever you want to when it comes to religion. Now, how vitally connected is spiritual truth, as it were, religion, to the truth we deal with every day?
as Christians, we recognize that there is a deep, permanent, vital connection. And yet in our culture, we've dichotomized it. So religion is out there. Do whatever you want to. No one can really know the truth. But yeah, don't press that button over there because the town will explode. Okay. And we have an entire generation that is raised in an educational system that challenges those basic assumptions, that challenges some of those basic rules, not necessarily when it comes to the hard sciences, as science has kind of become our god, or at least what passes for science in our day, but they challenge even the basic approach to education. They challenge this idea that in order to truly know something, you have to know the one who made it. And by the one, I'm referring to God. Okay, so there's all kinds of opinions and differing opinions in all of this. There's something that came up, and I'll backtrack from that. Just a quick example. R.C. Sproul gives this example in a very helpful little book called Life Views. I highly commend it to you. It's a little bit dated in terms of what it deals with, but it's called Life Views, and it's kind of a primer on contemporary philosophy as it's worked out in our culture. And he says that he was at a school board meeting in his town one time, and the leader, I don't know if it was the president of the school board, this president got up and just gave an absolutely dazzling presentation on all these new educational programs in the kindergarten class or whatever it was, the new technology, the new way to structure the day so it optimizes children's learning capabilities at certain times of the day. I mean, it was just breathtaking. Every little detail had been thought through. Every little nuance of learning and lessons, it was all there. And the crowd just didn't seem to have any questions because it was so utterly well done. How could you question anything? And R.C. Sproul raised his hand and said, "Sir, this has been a tremendous presentation. And it's amazing the level of thought you've put into this educational program for our young people. But I have one question. What is the purpose? What is to be the end product in the life of these children? What are you trying to produce?" He didn't have an answer. And he admitted that he didn't have an answer. He had all the mechanics in place, but no driving philosophy behind it. And Sproul said, "I respect your candor, sir. I appreciate that. But honestly, your answer terrifies me." But why would that be such a scary thing? What do you think? Why was Sproul terrified? George?
Just maybe the fact that the last fourth generation, tools or weapons and no direction on how.
That's an excellent way to put it. You just gave an entire class, an entire generation, let's say, of students, tools and weapons without any guidance as to how to use them. Hey, knowledge is valuable. How do we use it? Why do we use it? For what purpose do we use it? Who's teaching it? And the fact this man had no self-conscious agenda is a terrifying thing because no education ever happens without agenda. Every teacher is going to impart his or her basic assumptions about life to his or her students. It's inevitable. It has to happen. And so if you have a bunch of educators who think that they have a, quote, religion-free educational system or somehow an educational system of neutrality philosophically, it is an absolute lie. Those who believe it are either naive or just deceptive. And now let's take a step back and consider our culture. And this is not, by the way, a diatribe against any particular kind of school, even public schools. Let's keep it abstracted from particular examples, but just the philosophy of education in our day. You have generation after generation of young people growing up, not being able to connect, as Francis Schaeffer would put it, the universals, the truth about God and the universe with the particulars of daily life. There's a sharp wall and a dichotomy between the two, and that dichotomy is deadly. To what end am I using all this knowledge? Ultimately for me. Sproul points out that if a child can go through class all day long, various classes, biology, history, other stuff, math. Hey, I'm an educated person speaking to you. If you can learn all of those subjects without any reference to God, then the smart thinking child recognizes that either God doesn't exist, or if he does, he is completely irrelevant to everything I need to know to function in society. And that is a religious education. So this is a vital topic. This is a burning topic. It is one that is just at the essence of who we are as human beings, let alone who we are as a culture, and how we as Christians interact with and correct by way of the Word of God some of the dangerous and literally damning assumptions that go into contemporary education philosophy is crucially important. So all that by way of introduction to this two-part lesson. Comments or questions before we get into the specific material? George, you had your hand up. Interesting. Okay. Okay.
And I just want to make sure that we're talking about the same things, because to me they're not obvious enough and true.
Okay. Yeah, very good.
Education, knowledge, learning, and truth. And it seems like any one of them could have been substituted for the other.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, hold that thought, and we'll kind of take a look at some scriptures that will kind of bring those ideas together as we go. That's a great point. You always want to define your terms, and that was essentially my point behind raising those questions to begin with. We can speak the same language and mean very different things by it. So Johnny comes home and says all these wonderful things that he learned, and the parent thinks, wow, that just sounds absolutely great. This is fantastic. And yet, by the same terms, he learns something that will steer him so clear away from the Lord in terms of overall approach to education. So all that to say, hold that thought. Good job defining the terms. We always want to define our terms. Let me bring up one more example, if it's not too extraneous and irksome to you to not actually be on the handout yet. And this is something I've done with classes, the seminary level and the high school level as well. And I think it's geared toward revealing the basic attitude toward education that we have in our day. And that'll segue right into the material. I want you to kind of rate your level of comfort with the following statements that I make. And you can give a show of hands or whatever you want to do, but how comfortable are you with the following statements? I am teaching you. Someone just got up and walked out. You're not comfortable at all. Okay, I am teaching you. Relatively comfortable with that. Seems an obvious acknowledgement of fact. Okay, how about this statement? Let's build on it. I am teaching you to think. Everybody okay? I am teaching you how to think. Are you okay? How about this? I am teaching you how to think like me. Everybody's color is drained. Okay. Luke, is that an objection or... It's interesting. Now, the okay, good. Okay, it's context and trust oriented. Now, what I've just submitted to you, I would argue, in those series of questions, is nothing other than the very basic nature of education and even communication when we speak to one another. When you and I have conversations and we express our opinions, are we not trying to get the other people to think like we do? Yeah, if we're in a debate, if we're in even a friendly discussion, we say, I oppose this, and you say, no, I'm actually in favor of it, and we talk about it, we're trying to convince the other person to come to our side. It's just the basic nature of communication. And the basic nature of education is the teacher trying to impart knowledge and to do so in such a way that the students think like the teacher. Even if they have different opinions on certain things, the certain way of approach to that particular subject. Does that make sense? Now, for a long time in world history and philosophical history, People just acknowledge, well, that's just the basic nature of education. I mean, that's what happens when someone teaches someone else. But especially in the modern and especially in the postmodern era, that's viewed with suspicion. And it's even viewed as a means of verbal violence. Because by teaching you, I'm persuading you. By persuading you, I'm taking you away from yourself and making you think something that is not authentic to you. Does that make sense? Okay, so there's an element of, well, yeah, duh, that's just obviously what happens anytime someone teaches. The teacher tries to teach the student to think like he or she does. That's why he or she is teaching that. If Luke is teaching me about how to run the power plant and he tells me what buttons to stay away from, I want to think like he does and stay away from those particular buttons. But in our day, there's a suspicion about that because the assumption is, who are you to teach me? Who are you to say that you know the truth and I don't? And so even in classes which teach teachers how to be teachers, it is said to them, you need to earn the students' respect. You need to be able to show the students that you really know what you're talking about because they're not going to listen to you otherwise. You have to earn their respect. It's no longer their students. They better respect you. It's you've got to earn it. You've got to appeal to all of their standards before they'll give you a hearing. And the issue of authority has just gone out the window because as a culture, again, we don't believe we have that connection to God, so who's anybody else to tell me what to do? Okay. Hopefully all this is kind of making sense or at least raises questions or puts in front of us the kinds of issues that we want to think through biblically. Here's an assumption that our culture makes. It's the government's responsibility to educate our children. Isn't that interesting? How many in our culture just assume that? It is the government's responsibility to educate our children. Not even questioned. And if you dare have a politician who begins to cut the educational budget, it's like cutting the jugular. How dare you? This is our children's means of education. You're killing them. You're removing knowledge from them. How can you possibly do that? Because the assumption is it's the government's job. These are the assumptions we need to question and to work through biblically. You have entire generations of people who begin with that assumption. You're going to go nowhere good with the idea of education. So let's look at this from a biblical point of view. Please open your Bibles to Proverbs 1:7. Okay, Proverbs chapter 1. I was talking with a group of men during lunch about Proverbs and how they help us flesh out life lived according to the gospel and give us practical applications of God's commands. Proverbs is a book in which many practical principles expressed, but don't think of it as just a bunch of truisms. This is the word of the living God. And as Paul says, all scripture is valuable for doctrine, reproof, and training in righteousness. And this particular statement is, you can't overestimate its importance. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Would someone like to read that nice and loud for us, please? Proverbs 1, 7. Who would do that for us? All right. What is education? The impartation of knowledge by people who know. What, according to Scripture, is the beginning of knowledge? Not advanced level, not master's, not doctoral level, not any. What is the very foundation, the touchstone, the cornerstone of all knowledge? It is what, according to Scripture? The fear of the Lord. A right reverence for God, for who He is, for what He has done. Notice in your English translations that Lord is possibly, in your English translations, all capitalized. This is not the fear of some vague God out there that, okay, yeah, we owe our existence to God, but He doesn't really help us on a daily basis. This is the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What then does that say about whether it's an entire government-based educational system or whether it's a Christian or a parochial school or what have you that just focuses strictly on the facts, as it were? What does that say about the entire enterprise of a self-consciously godless education. They've got it wrong from the very beginning. The foundation is unstable. Anything built upon it is going to fall. The old analogy, if you begin a trip to the moon just 2 or 3 degrees off on Earth, you're going to be millions of miles off by the time you get there. The very foundation is missing. Now, as God created the world and as each of us are image bearers, even if we don't know Him as Lord and Savior, there's overlap and there's commonality in the sense that an unbeliever can understand you don't press the big red button that says don't press. Okay? And the Christian can understand that too. But who really understands it? Who really understands all the contours of that fact? All of the infinite number of other facts that are associated with the do not touch sign? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then as Proverbs so often does, it jumps immediately to the antithesis, the opposite. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay, so the foundation for all true education is the fear of the Lord, which ought to sober us as to the kinds of education prevalent in our culture among Christians and non-Christians. Okay? The old adage, all truth is God's truth, it is true, and yet in our fallenness, we can't handle the truth. Okay? Anybody know where that's from? Okay, good. Why are you watching such a movie? No. We can't handle the truth. In other words, there are some who would approach education, or there are some who would approach apologetics, any kind of impartation of knowledge by saying, look, you've got to find common ground with the unbeliever. Because after all, they do bear the image of God, and all truth is God's truth. So if we can meet on an agreed upon fact, then we're okay. And we have a conversation possible. Well, yes, a conversation is possible, but is it actually productive? Because what does Paul say in Romans 1 that fallen mankind does with the knowledge, the fact, evident outside and within them that God exists? What does fallen mankind do? He squishes it down. He suppresses that knowledge. So unbelieving mankind does not act in accord with the truth they claim to know, but rather is in a constant exercise of repression and suppression of that truth so that it doesn't find its way into the rest of their lives, especially when it comes to the one that they worship. So there are foundational differences here that we have to recognize. And all of this is to point up the reality, the biblical reality, that unless you know Jesus Christ, you don't really know. Yeah, there's overlap. The unbeliever can still get to work and keep us from a nuclear meltdown. But again, beneath and behind all of that, what is real knowledge? What is real wisdom? What is truth? Is it not to know the one who is the truth? George? Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's exactly it.
And so
yep.
In this case, what you have is
good.
Knowledge
begins with fear. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And the fool despises wisdom and instruction.
Yeah.
It directs people like God, who said earlier, to be believers.
Yep. Very good. Yeah, the fool is not just someone who's a bumbling, be careful with my words here. I was telling my kids what words you're not allowed to say. Not just a bumbling village idiot, as it were. The fool, according to Scripture, Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart what? There is no God. What do some of the most erudite educators in our culture who have our young people sitting right before them every day, what do they say in their hearts? There is no God. And everything they teach will be tinged with that fact, with that conviction in their hearts. It is inevitable. We have to be discerning to be able to see it and to know those connections, but it is inevitable. Remember, I'm teaching you to think like me. The fool is the one who is fundamentally committed to the idea of no God, And so therefore, everything in his life flows from that fundamental conviction of heart, that suppression of truth. Great point, George. Thank you. So again, driving toward the basic thesis that true education can only occur within a Christian context that self-consciously acknowledges Jesus Christ as Lord. Hey, pushing on a little bit, and by way of practical application, again, we're still not to the issue of educating children yet, but just in our interaction with people and our interaction with culture and society and challenging some of the assumptions that people, even Christians, make about whose responsibility education really is. Hey, we need to think about these things and engage from a Christ-centered point of view. George was getting at terms before, the difference between wisdom and mere knowledge. This is something the Bible continually puts before us. What is the difference between wisdom and mere knowledge? What do you think? Josiah? Yeah, come on. It's a rotation of the forearm. Okay. Good. Good. Josiah's getting to the idea that wisdom is about the application of knowledge, the right application of knowledge. And again, it's back to the whole Sproul issue. These are some really great things you're doing for our kids, but what's the point? It was utterly lacking in wisdom. It was dazzling with regard to knowledge, but it was utterly lacking in wisdom. Okay? And weapons in the hands of those who don't know how to use it are very dangerous things. Okay, so wisdom has to do not with just an accumulation of fact, not just with an awareness, an accurate awareness of truth, but what do we do with that truth? Now that gets into the issue, let's skip down for sake of time a couple of lines. And I think I've mentioned this before in different classes in different contexts, but in Deuteronomy 6 and in Matthew chapter 22, again, several lines down in your handout there, we have a difference in emphasis, and it has a lot to do with what we're talking about. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, we have the great command going out to Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now in Matthew 22, as Jesus reiterates that very same command, and remember, he's the Lord who gave it, and he's also the object of that command, he doesn't quote it verbatim. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, or what's mind. He adds mind to the equation. Why? Because he's adding to God's word, which he himself forbade us from doing? No. No, he's fleshing out, he's bringing out that concept which was automatic and inherent in the Hebrew mindset to which Deuteronomy 6 was addressed. When you tell the people of God, what does it mean to know something? What does it mean to know God? Well, to know God is to love him with everything that we are. We don't get to give our minds a vacation when it comes to our faith. Our minds need to be engaged. But the people whom Jesus was addressing were taught how to think like Greeks. And in the Greek mindset, knowledge doesn't have to impact your daily life. Among the group called the Gnostics, for instance, some of them believed that you could do whatever you wanted to with your body. It's just flesh, after all. Do whatever you want to with your body, and that doesn't affect the purity of your soul. Okay? There's that dichotomy there. So there are differences in understanding, even when it comes down to what does it mean to actually know something? Is there even such a thing as truth? As one postmodern scholar puts it, skipping ahead for sake of time, truth is what your peers let you get away with. The idea is you can't really know truth. It's just the best theory of the day. How can education happen in that kind of context? So the Lord gives us in Deuteronomy 6, and he reiterates it in Matthew chapter 22, the first and fundamental responsibility of image bearers. We are to love the true and living God with everything that we are. Our failure to do so is what necessitates our being redeemed. And that is the beginning point. And here's something we'd hopefully agree to just right away as Christians. Is it not true that we need to know God in order to know anything? To really know anything. The first point of knowledge is to know God. And the Lord says, it's not just knowledge, it's love. Love God with everything that you are. That is the way of wisdom. That is the way of peace. That is the way of right. That is the way of beauty and goodness. Okay, comments or questions? Everybody hanging in there okay? Now we're hitting a bunch of different things. George? Affections. Yep. Exactly. That's a perfect segue for where we're going to hit in the next lesson, apparently, as we draw that line. You notice right below the hollow point, the first one there, under the law and learning, educating our affections. It's exactly where we need to go. Let's wrap up with this particular point, and George said it very well. It is absolutely impossible to educate without affecting every single part of the person being educated. And it is a lie when it is stated or believed that, well, in this system of education, we're just going to teach them some facts. You know, we're not going to touch on religion. We're not going to get into all that stuff. So don't worry. This is just going to give them the facts and nothing but the facts, as it were. And that's going to be our education system. Again, Sproul's utter terror at what he saw before him. But it's impossible. We are holistic beings, body and soul. We are built to have an affection for the truth, not just a cognitive awareness of it. And so once again, as Sproul rightly points out, you learn all your facts without any reference to God. What's that going to do to your heart toward God? I don't need him. What's the point? So Christ addresses us as whole beings, and he commands us to love him as whole beings. And such, Proverbs tells us, is where real education starts. Okay, question or comment to close this, Michelle? And then we'll be done. Yeah, I remember. Yeah.
It wasn't a Bible literature. It was
okay.
A literature class. And we had read various stories or scripts throughout, by various authors throughout the book. At one point, actually, one of the assigned readings was the Prodigal of the Son, the parable by Jesus. Mm. And I decided to do my final paper on a parable that had been in the draft before the actual sentence. We just get some comments back from on the professor. And she said, very good piece, but why are you making it for the sermon? Why are you breaking this down? We're making it too holy and too religious. It's the part of the Son story, not about religion.
Wow.
And I just read my mind, and I gave the word again.
That's stunning. So Michelle said, for any of you who didn't hear, he had an assignment to deal with. There is a world literature class or some kind of literature class, and that was a survey of literature of some sort. And he chose to focus on the prodigal son as a piece of literature. And the teacher criticized him for treating it as something that had religious overtones and would not give him a good grade until he rewrote it. Okay? That's not a religion-free education. That's looking at Christian student Michelle and saying, you don't understand this, the meaning of this. Okay? This has nothing to do with God. This has to do with whatever she was teaching.
Right.
Okay, so these are the stakes, and this is what is out there. This is what we have to reckon with as Christians. And be emboldened. Be humble, but be emboldened, knowing that whatever your academic pedigree or degree, if you know the Lord, you have the right foundation from which will flow true wisdom as we interact with others. Let's close by singing, and let's sing Psalm 119, Selection M. Psalm 119, Selection M. Thank you for your attention and participation. Very, very much.